Just put down a golden spike in your spiritual journey to start a quiet time. I'm already getting into my message, but I'll share some of that. But along the way, you just need to do that. So bring your Bible every Sunday and stick that Bible in your heart and your life every day of your life. Now, if you will turn to Isaiah chapter 43 just for a moment, and then kind of put your finger there and then turn over to Philippians chapter 3, that's going to be a place that we're going to just sort of launch. I don't know about you, Marilyn and I sort of, we sort of sleep in the new year. You know what I mean by that? You know, about 9:30 at night, we're already gone. And so, Happy New Year, you know. We're just sawing logs when it comes in. And you know what? We wake up, and guess what? It's 2016. I mean, it was just as much a new year to us as it was to all those crazy people that were, you know, doing all that stuff. But hey, if you're part of that crazy crowd, God bless you. But hundreds of thousands, and even millions of people started this brand new year saying, boy, it's going to be different. Something's going to change. I'm going to make that, quote, resolution. Something new is going to happen in my life in this year. And they make a big, big deal out of the new year and making sure that everything is, all the T's crossed, all the I's are dotted. Now, that works for some people. Some people it doesn't. You know, you've probably been just as guilty, and I have to. You know, you make that New Year's resolution, I'm going to lose that weight, I'm going to start exercise, I'm going to, you know, be sweeter to the cat and all this kind of stuff, you know. And about 3 days, 5 days, 2 weeks into it, it's gone. But let me tell you something. According to Isaiah chapter 43, verse 19, look what it says. He makes all things new. Now that's interesting to me, that He makes all things new. As a matter of fact, if you'll look at the context of that, in Isaiah chapter 43, if you look at the context of what He's really saying, there's something very interesting. I understand where we are. I know this is Old Testament, and this is hundreds and thousands of years ago, but if you make the application to this, listen to what He says in verse 18. Do not call to mind the former things. Mike, that was that music that you just presented, which, by the way, wasn't that good? I like that little calypso Spanish flair there of that music. Do not call to mind the former things or ponder things of the past. Behold, God says, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. God's going to make some. He's going to take this moment of your life, these very next few moments of your life, these next few minutes of your life, and He desires to create something new within us. The Apostle Paul, this is just turn to Philippians chapter 3 as you're turning there. Let me just remind you that in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? That's right. A new creation. God doesn't, listen to me carefully, folks. God's not into salvage. God's into salvation. God doesn't take an old person and bang out the dents and scrub out the imperfections. God does not into that. Sometimes we get it in our minds. That's what salvation is all about. You know, all this garbage that I put in my life, and God's going to just kind of sand it down and buff it down and sort of look at this old house and put a new paint job on it. No, God tears the house down and creates a brand new one, builds a brand new one. That's what He wants to do in your life and in my life. Now, have you found Philippians chapter 3? Now, notice that the Apostle Paul kind of picks up the same idea that is found there in Isaiah chapter 43, and listen to what he says, beginning really in verse 13. Brethren, chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it. And this is the context again. He's talking about our salvation and our walk with Him. So therefore, he's simply trying to say, I've not arrived, and neither have you nor I. We haven't. But he says, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. God wants to do something new. And you're saying to me, David, how can God do something new with me? How can God do something with all the stuff that I have done? Well, just watch. But the problem to most, now maybe not you, maybe you're beyond this, maybe you're above this, but to some, the problem is that we hold on to it. We hold on to that garbage. We hold on to that old life. We hold on to those things that we know we should let go and release. And here's my word. This is going to be my word for 2016. As a matter of fact, it was my word for 2015. Surrender. I love that song. As a matter of fact, when Marilyn and I were freshly married, I remember standing in the choir loft of a church that we were attending, that we were married in, and that we were members of. And the pastor, I think he was a visiting pastor, that said, we're going to sing our invitation song. Choir stands, everybody's getting ready, you know, to end the service, so to speak. And he said, now we're going to sing a song, an old gospel song that all of you are familiar with, entitled, I Surrender All. But before we sing that, he said, if you don't mean what you're about to sing, don't sing it. And ladies and gentlemen, family of God, I stood in that choir loft, absolutely broken. And I know people thought, well, why isn't David singing? Not that I had this glorious voice that everybody wanted to hear, but why isn't David singing? Because I couldn't. Because if I sang that song, if I sung that song, sing song. If that song came out of my mouth, I would have been lying to God. So that's my big word, surrender. And I believe that if we can come to a point in our life that we start a journey of surrendering our hearts, our lives, more fully and completely to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in 2016, you know what's going to happen? New stuff. Newness is going to come into our lives. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are going to become new. Now, I thought about this subject today, and obviously in light of and in lieu of all of the stuff that's happening in this brand new year, I really need to sort of propose two personal questions. Now, we have handed you a little study guide in your worship bulletin, and in just a moment we're going to fill in those blanks. If you want to, you're not under any obligation to, but the backside could also be used. Because it's blank, and there's a lot of scripture references that I'm going to throw at you, and we're going to kind of move through this quickly. No, we're going to go through this expediently. But I want to ask you two personal questions. Here's question number one. Where were you spiritually this time last year? Were you growing? Were you sort of in the middle? Were you descending? Were you going backwards? Where were you spiritually last year? That's question number one. And you just have to answer that in your own heart, in your own life. Were you where you really wanted to be in your spiritual life last year? Okay. Got the answer? Good. Question number two. Where would you like to be this year? Where would you like to go spiritually this year? Would you like to go forward in your spiritual life? Would you like to stay where you are? You think you've arrived and you're right there where you are? Or do you want to just say, ah, it really doesn't matter to me? You know, sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. Well, God has a great plan for you because of His great love for you and for me. And the grace and the mercy and the loving kindness that He pours out onto us, He wants to create something new within us. He wants to create a brand new person in this year and in the moments of this year. And all we have to do is what? Surrender. So therefore, I want you to see at least these three areas that I believe that could be really new in our lives this year. So what I want to ask you to do is to take your Bible and turn with me to John, the Gospel of John. I'm going to encourage you to keep your Bible in your lap, keep it going, because we're going to go to John chapter 4, beginning at verse 20. John chapter 4, verse 20. The first thing, and probably the most foremost thing, and it's been all throughout this, the theme of our time together today, is He wants all things to be new in our worship. He wants all things to be. He wants to make all things new in our worship. Now, there are three ways, three things, and I want to direct your attention to in just a moment. But if you found John chapter 20, in John chapter 20, Jesus meets a woman at a well. You know the story, the woman of Samaria. And she's asking a lot of questions, and Jesus is giving a lot of answers. And all of a sudden, she makes this statement in verse 19, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet, for our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but you people, you Jewish people, say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." And Jesus kindly and very, with great discernment and great passion, dispels all of this confusing question that she has when he begins to answer her in verse 21. "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming whether neither in this mountain or in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshiper. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." God wants to make something new in our worship. Now, I want you to see something in this. I want you to see that this worship needs to be, it needs to be spiritual. You see, it needs to center upon God. The Lord Jesus is directing this woman's attention away from mountains and places and times and events. That's not, you know, some people say, "Well, honey, let's go to church and worship." No, honey, let's drive in the car to the church or to the gathering place and worship all along the way. And then when we leave church, let's do it at the restaurant. And then tomorrow when I have to go back to the job, let's do it at the job. And then at school, let's worship God there as well. He's not designed a place for us to worship. He's designed it to be a spirit and an atmosphere of worship. And so therefore, that can be new in your life. Maybe you've always thought, "Well, no, I've got to go to church to worship." No. You can actually do it. Now, hold on. Whoa. Did I just hear somebody say, "Well, if that's the case, then I can go out there and get in the boat, and I can go and I can do my fishing, and I can worship God just as much out there in the boat as I can at church." You know what? You're exactly right. You are exactly right. So let's all go buy a boat. Let's get some fishing gear, and let's go. But you know what the issue is there? Because I've dealt with this for years. But you know what the issue is there? You won't. You can, but you won't. "Well, I can just go there and I can sit on the hillside and I can look at the mountains and I can see the sunrise and I can worship God just as much there as I can anywhere." You're exactly right. And maybe some of us should. But we won't. Now, I'm not saying, therefore, you come here and we'll get you really focused and centered on the whole, because you can be just as, you know, I've met people, here's how they, watch this. Y'all watching me? Look up here. This is how they worship. That real deep meditation of worship. And so, therefore, there's something in this that needs our attention. And Jesus is trying to direct this woman's attention to the fact that worship has to be spiritual. Therefore, it's centered upon God. And let me tell you something. You get God in your sight. I'm talking about really. You get God in your sight, in your focus. You'll quit talking about going fishing and going to the mountain and sleeping in church and all those kinds of things. So it's got to be spiritual. Let me show you another passage of Scripture. Turn in your Bible back to Psalm 34. I'm going to race you through this right quick. But, you know, you just need to see these wonderful passage of Scripture that deal with the newness of our worship. In Psalm 34, listen to what David says here in these first three verses. I love this. Matter of fact, I was trying to find a Roby Duke years ago, back in the 70s, was a Christian contemporary artist, singer, and he came up with a song that has these very words in it, and I was trying to find it and couldn't even find Roby Duke anymore. Listen to what it says in Psalm 34, beginning at verse 1. And listen to how personal this is. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. Isn't that good? See, that's what worship is. And it will create a newness in our spirit. A newness in the atmosphere of what we do. We just don't come to a place and sit in our normal place and go through our routines and stand up and sit down and pass the plate and go through the motions and then we leave and then nothing has happened. Let me tell you something, folks. When worship really, truly, genuinely happens in you, you will be changed. It will change you from the inside out. I'm telling you, it will. Now, you don't believe me? Just read the book of Revelation. Just see what it does to the host of heaven when they get in God's presence. Look at Isaiah chapter, you don't turn there, but just maybe write this down as reference. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in those first 5 or 6 verses. And look what it did to Isaiah. Changed him. That's what worship will do. So therefore, our worship must be spiritual. Secondly, our worship needs to be practical. It needs to be practical. And it needs to be committed to God's Word. Don't get sidetracked, ladies and gentlemen. Don't think that there is some other plan out there that somebody has created that's going to be better than the Word of God. Can I just kind of get into my sort of my redneck terminology? It ain't there. It's just not there. But yet there's a host of people out there that are trying to create some kind of a self-made human emphasized worship experience. And folks are all over the televisions. Beware. Beware. It's all about me. Listen to me. Watch me. Buy my book. Buy my tapes. It's all about my little kingdom. I'm not making any references. I'm not calling any names, but it's out there. Now, you need to find your Bible again. Turn to Ezra. You say, wow. Where in the world is Ezra? Well, you're in the history books now. 1 Kings, 1 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. And right there in Ezra and Nehemiah, I want you to plant yourself just for a moment because we're looking at how the newness of God in this wonderful year that He has given us, this brand new third day of January of 2016, how He wants to make all things new in our worship, how He wants it to be spiritual in our lives, and how He wants it to be practical. Worship needs to be practical. It needs to have some meat and potatoes to it. It needs to have some shoe leather to it. Well, guess what? It's all centered around and being committed to the Word of God. And in Ezra, if you'll look at Ezra chapter 7, I want you to see something very interesting. And stay right there in that area because we're going to look. But look at verse 10. Now listen to this very carefully. It's very personal. This commitment to the Word of God is very personal. The Bible says, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel." Now, that's just one guy. And that's one reference in all of the Bible of an individual that said, "I'm going to take the Bible serious and I'm going to practice it. I'm going to apply it. I'm going to put some shoe leather on it. If it tells me to obey God in a certain area, I'm going to do that." And that, what are you doing in that regard? You're worshiping God. And if He says, love your enemies, and I do that, then that is an expression of obedience to God and His Word, and that is a sense of worship. When the Bible says, bring you all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you do not have room to contain it, and if I do that, if I practice that, guess what? It's an expression of my worship to God. It's practical. Worship should be practical and personal. I like this about Ezra when it says, for Ezra said his heart. I had a phone call the other day that I spent during the holidays with a guy that was in the ministry and now is out of the ministry. And there's a lot of reasons that he's out of the ministry. And that's another story. But he said, David, I'm really struggling. I can't put it together. I've really kind of failed in pastoring, and I think I failed because of some reasons, but help me through this. Can you spend some time with me and help me through this? And so I said to him, called him by name, and I said, how's your quiet time? He said, I beg your pardon? I said, yeah, how's your quiet time? How's your time alone with God in His Word and through prayer and meditation and just listening to God? How's that in your life? He says, it's on the bottom. Now, I didn't say, aha, there's your reason, there you're a failure. No, I didn't say that. I would never say that, and that's not the case. But the point is how was your quiet time? You remember my first sermon that I preached here? And I challenged you to spend 5 minutes with God. 5 minutes. 5 minutes. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how you doing? How long have I been here, Mike? 6 months? Something like that? How you doing with that 5 minutes, huh? Every day. Yeah, I'm not going to stand up here and say, hey, well, you should be following my example because No, there's been a lot of 5 minutes that I haven't given God either. But the point is this. It's got to be practical. It's got to be personal with you. If anything new is going to really happen in your life, you know where you're going to find it? Right there in that Bible. God's going to speak to your heart. He set his heart to listen to God and to practice what God told him to do. And so therefore, this wonderful expression of personal commitment to God's Word is seen in Isaiah. But not only should it be personal, turn one book over to Nehemiah. Look, if you will, at chapter 8 of Nehemiah. Not only should this be personal, that you do it every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before, right there in the Word of God, but now we get to do it collectively. That's the reason, folks, that I do not apologize. I do not apologize for telling you, take your Bible. I do not apologize by saying, open up your Bible too. I do not apologize by saying, now we're going to go through a number of scriptures today. So let's just, why? Because collectively we need this. We need this to be new people collectively, to see God do a new work in our hearts collectively. Nehemiah chapter 8, look at verse 4. Now, we've already gone through Nehemiah, and as a matter of fact, we went to chapter 8, if you remember that study. But it says that, and I'm not going to read all these names, but it says that Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden pulpit, which they had made for the purpose of standing before the people with the Word of God. Look what he says in verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And he said, and the people said, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed down and they worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Look at verse 8. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. Collectively. Isn't it great that the people of God would come together in a gathering such as this and we would open up the Word of God? Now, there's a couple of things here that I just want to just quickly point out to you. Notice in verse 6, when he opened up the book, that they said, Amen, Amen. So it's okay. It's all right to say Amen. As a matter of fact, let's put that to a little practice now. If you agree with what I just said and what the Word of God just said, would you say Amen?
Amen.
All right. Now, see, that sounds good. That really sounds good. And that's fire for a preacher. That's coal for the fire for a preacher when he's up there and he's pontificating and he's waxing eloquent and he says something that just really just stirs your heart. You should just shout out a good old hearty amen. You know what the word amen means? I agree. It means I agree with that. That's good. But there's something else. And we're going to do this starting next Sunday. It says in verse 5 that when he opened the book in the sight of all the people, he was standing above the people, that when he opened the book, all the people stood up. So in the just to be true to the Scripture, what I'm going to do next week is I'm going to bring me a chair and I'm going to sit down while I preach and y'all are going to stand up the whole time that I'm preaching. And all God's people said?
Amen.
Oh boy, that hurt, didn't it? That one hurt. Let me share something else about our worship. It needs to not only be spiritual, practical, but it needs to be eternal. It needs to have a concentration on the will of God. I cannot show you any more powerful verse of Scripture, more powerful statement in all the Bible than in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Now, most of you, some of you probably have this by memory. This is one of the great statements of our faith in the Bible. As a young man, I memorized this passage of Scripture because it was so powerful. But wait a minute. When I'm thinking about He makes all things new and He wants to start with my worship then I get to thinking, and I need to hurry, but he's saying that my worship needs to be spiritual, it needs to be practical, but it needs to have a sense of eternal significance to it. It needs to be concentrated not only on the person of God, not only on the Word of God, but on the will of God. And listen to what the Bible says in Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living and holy sacrifices acceptable to God, which is your what? Spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, I just have to rush through this. But if you wanted to just spend a little moment this afternoon or at some time, if you're not reading anywhere particular and you'd like to start right there and just read that and then read it again and read it again and let the Holy Spirit of God teach you what you and I need to know about concentrating on the will of God as He renews us, as He changes us in 2016. He's bringing about something new, and He's bringing about something new in us. And how does He do that? Well, when we, what? Surrender. And that's what that verse is all about. A simple surrender of my life, presenting my body as a living and holy sacrifice to Him. So therefore, as we've just sort of been trying to study through this, there is first the idea that God makes all things new. He's doing something brand new, and He desires to do it in our worship. That's fundamental. That's foundational. Now, quickly, let me give you a second thought. He also wants to do something new in our witness. Let me give you three thoughts here, right quick. I'm just going to give them to you right there. Acts chapter 2 is a wonderful place to plant yourself. But let me give you three words about our witness. How that first, that our witness needs to be genuine. You know what's wrong in our world today? You know what's really wrong in our world today? We've got a lot of hypocrisy.
Yeah. That's the reason I don't go to church, preacher, because all those hypocrites go to your church.
And you know what? They're exactly right. Every one of us. Right here. I'm going to raise my hand. I'll raise both my hands. I'm a hypocrite. I'm just stinking hypocrite. And so are you. Well, I'm not going to go alone on this thing. But aren't you glad that God is a God of second chances? And third, and fourth, and fifth, and sixth, and on and on and on. Aren't you glad that His loving kindness endures forever? Aren't you glad that grace has no limit? Aren't you glad that His love for you and for me is not qualified by what I do and how I act? Jesus Christ loves you, period. You say, well, He couldn't love. Don't say that, because He does. And you know how I know that? He proved it when He gave His life. When He sacrificed His life on a cross. And He said, I'm dying for you. That ought to do something new to you and me. And it ought to do something to our witness. And so this witness needs to be genuine. Secondly, it needs to be bold. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 says that everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. But they were continually, the boldness of that came as a result as they were continuing to find themselves in the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and the prayer. In other words, they had the mortar for this boldness in their life, and they were not going to let it go. And then finally, Our witness should be compelling. Before I get to that, could you just turn one page over to Acts chapter 4? Look at verse 13. My sweetheart, years and years ago, and I'm speaking about Marilyn, my sweet wife cross-stitched while I was doing my studies in seminary. I was in the study doing classes and stuff like that, preparing for classes for the next day. And Marilyn would find herself cross-stitching. For those of you ladies, or maybe some of you guys ever did that, you know. And one of those cross-stitches that she gave me, and we put it in a little frame, was Acts chapter 4, verse 13, the verse of Scripture I want to direct your attention to. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Wow, what a powerful statement. What a great witness, by the way. And that's the sense that brought them boldness. You want your life to be renewed and new in 2016? Can I just give you a simple? I could end with this. Get with Jesus. Just find yourself settled at His feet. And He'll give you a new boldness in your witness. And so the witness needs to be genuine, needs to be bold, and it needs to be compelling. That's the reason I was directing your attention back to Acts chapter 2, verse 43. All of that. It was a compelling witness to those that were watching and those that were seeing. The tragedy in our lives today is that when we might say, if the occasion ever presented itself, when someone asks us the question, are you a Christian? And you were to say, well, yes, I am. And they go, oh. Didn't know that. Or if you were to say, I am a Christian, and they go, really? Wow, surprise, surprise. There's no compelling element to that. Now, that doesn't mean that you've got to take a family Bible off the coffee table and go into work tomorrow and walk around with it all day long. You don't have to buy a big, gigantic wooden cross and put it around, you know, on a necklace and walk around and everybody kind of look at you and say, whoa, what's going on? You need to find a hat that's got Jesus, you know, saves on the... As a matter of fact, it's really not any of that. It's more of what you are than what you say. Now, but you need to say what you are. Well, I'm going to be a silent witness. Yeah, and hundreds of friends of yours, hundreds of family members of yours, hundreds of people that you know will pass by your life on their way to hell when you never have said anything about Jesus. They need to hear it, but they need to see it. My father used to say, it's not original with him, but my father used to say, David, talking's good, but doing gets the job done. So put them both together. And then finally, he makes all things new in our work. In our work. Let me just go through this. Notice that I want you to turn back to Nehemiah. We'll stay in Nehemiah as we end. In Nehemiah, you've been there once today, so you should know where you're going. Nehemiah chapter 2, I want you to just see that the work is personal. God has a work for you. And it's a work of surrender. That's what Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says. As you're finding Nehemiah, let me just read Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. You're going to Nehemiah chapter 2. Let me go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So let me just remind you that it is God's work, not ours. Can I get an amen on that? Okay, it's kind of weak, but I'll take that. And just remember, distributing food to those massive people that come to this place the third Thursday of the month, it's not about you. It's not about food. It's not about what we're doing. It's about God. It's His work. This little beautiful place of worship that we come to at 11 o'clock, and those of you that invite friends and family to come and to join us and to be a part of this, or whether it's a Bible study, or whether it's Awanas, or whether it's a Bible study during the week, or whatever it might be, it is God's work. It is God's work. And we need to understand that it's not our work. This is not our church. This is not ours. It's His. And the sooner that we understand that, the sooner that we start acknowledging Him, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge Him. It's His. Those cars are His. These seats are His. This bench, that piano, that screen, that guy sitting up there, they're all His. And every one of us, we are His. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and all who dwell therein. Folks, we've got to get it off our minds that we are us. Matter of fact, you remember Pogo, the little comic strip Pogo? He said, we have found the enemy and we have determined he is us. We're our own enemies. And we try to exalt ourselves and this is only, oh, don't you touch that. No, we can, that's ours. No, it's not. It's God's. when you put in the offering plate in just a moment, and I trust that you'll be faithful to do that, when Jack stands at the door and he's got that little offering plate there and you drop something in there, guess whose that is? It's his. That's God's money. It's not your money. Well, it is too. No, it isn't. And you better come to understand that better and better, because if you don't, he has unique ways of reminding us that it is his. Now, I'm not trying to make God the boogeyman. Please understand that. I'm not. But we better understand that every time we give something, and every time we do something, and every time somebody comes into my life, guess who's been orchestrating that? God's been doing that. It's his work. Whether it's fun or it's not. We got about 30 students from Truett McConnell College that are in this country of Haiti right now. At this very moment, they're down there right now. And you know why they're down there? Because God told them, I've got to work for you. And God tells us he's got to work for us. And that is the reason that starting next Sunday, Lord willing, Jesus tarries his coming, we're going to go into a series, a four-part series, simply entitled, Every Member, a Minister. No, we're not going to ordain you. No. Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said that all ordination is two dirty hands on one empty head. So we're not doing ordination. No. No, we're going to come to the reality and the understanding that every one of us needs to be responsible with who we are. We're children of the King, and we've got a work that he has for us. And so therefore, this work. Notice in Nehemiah chapter 2, I'm finally going to get you there. In Nehemiah chapter 2, it's personal. The Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, and the king said to me, what would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my fathers, that I may rebuild it. I have a responsibility, individually. I have a responsibility. I do not have the responsibility, nor do I have the right to sit on my blessed assurance and say, well, let's just let somebody else do it. Somebody else will give. Somebody else will clean the whatever. Somebody else will build that. Nah, honey, come on. We need to go. Shame on us for having that kind of attitude. When God has called us and wants to make... And by the way, do you know what happens? When you get involved, when you get your feet dirty and your hands dirty and you engage the work, whatever it might be, guess who gets blessed? Here you go. Take your finger. Ready? I get blessed. You get blessed. So it's very, very personal. It's also corporate. You're there in Nehemiah chapter 4, look at verse 6. Oh, I love this. Listen to this little statement. So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to have its height, for the people had a heart to work. The people had a mind to work. We're in this together. I know we're few. I understand that. We're not ready to do the crusade. We're not ready to build a 10,000 square building. We're not ready to blitz the neighborhood in a canvassing approach. But we may be getting close to those things if we'll just be willing to say, God, here I am. Use me. Send me. So it's not only personal, it's not only corporate, but it's also spiritual. Listen to in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 20. Nehemiah chapter 4 verse 20. And I end on this. It says, and whatever place you hear, I love this, whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to it there, our God. See? Comes all full circle, doesn't it? It's his work, and guess who's involved in it? He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's always there with us. You think you're out on your own when you feel like no one's else going to wash the dishes and that's a little, I'm not going to get any attention. And I wanted to sing the big solo in the Christmas thing. And they told me that I've got to just go take out the trash or wash the dishes. I don't think that's fair. Well, isn't it interesting that we've never been talking about what's fair? We've been talking about what's right. And what's right is what? Surrender. You want to be new this year? Oh, I do. I do. I want to be new this year. Can I share just a real quick little, and I'm finished. I don't know how God is moving in your heart and stirring your heart, but I want to share something with you. And it's kind of personal. 1 year ago this Sunday, today, I stood before a church family and I said goodbye. And I'll be honest with you, for the last 12 months, there's been a lot of stuff going on inside. A lot of stuff. Now, there's been redemption. There's been reflection. There's been some anger. And one day, I read something that told me why all of this was happening. And it was as if God just spoke in an audible voice to me, and He said, as it would be, "Well, David, if you want to live the abundant life, if you want to live the resurrected life of power and fulfillment and power, you first need to be crucified." The only way Jesus was coming out of the cross as a dead man, resurrected, was to die on the cross. That was the only way He was going to be able to say, "I've come to give you life and life more abundant. I've come to make something new out of you." The only way was to come out of that tomb, but the only way that He was going to get in that tomb was to be on the cross first. And that's what happened to me. Now, I'm not standing up here as a poster child. No. Don't look at me and say, "Wow, Lord David, he's really a slice of cheese. Man, I tell you, he is really white on rice." No. But I can tell you what, I've learned a lesson. I've learned a lesson. And in this 12 months, God has been making a new man out of me. Perfect? No. Well, no. But God is making. And do you know what word for the last 12 months that I have incorporated in my life that has made all the sense of the world and making the anger dissipate and the confusion and the fog of that confusion fade away into the distance? There's one word that has come to my heart, my mind, that has lasted now for 12 months, and it's teaching me a very important lesson that I need to let it go for the next 12 months. You know what that word is? Surrender. You want to be new today? Surrender. Let's bow our heads and close. Just for a moment as we close out our time together and our study together. Alan's going to quietly play for us and I'm going to let you just sit there unless God says you need to get up and you need to do something. You need to take the truth of this study and the Holy Spirit's teaching you whatever He wanted you to learn today. And maybe you just need to come down and let this little bench down here be like an altar before God. And you just need to get down on your knees at this altar. And you need to say, "Dear God in heaven, for 2016, I surrender. I hope I don't take it back, but I pray, Father, that I'll be faithful, but I surrender." Maybe that's the need of your heart. Maybe you've been holding on to something that's not giving you an opportunity to be new. You're hanging on to that anchor of anger or confusion, darkness, something. Well, today's the day. You can be new. Today's the day. Things can change in your life. But you've got to surrender. I surrender all. So with heads bowed, eyes closed, we're just sitting. We're just going to stay seated unless God says, "Move. Do it right now." This is your opportunity. This is your chance. You may want to be a part of this church family and this fellowship here at Crossroad Christian Fellowship. Welcome. But you've got to surrender right now to be a part of that. So Alan is going to play through one more time. "I surrender all." Here it is. This is your opportunity. If God is speaking, I'm moving. Thank you. like a prayer to God. Let's just quietly, with head bowed, eyes closed, sing that chorus. You probably know it. Just sing the chorus. Ready? I surrender all. It's a prayer of your heart to God. I surrender all. Are you meaning that? All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Thank you, Alan, and thank you for being here today. Well, we're 3 days old here in 2016, and I trust that we've had the opportunity to at least set the stage and stand on the platform of what could be the greatest newness in our life. And that's just a surrender to Him through worship, through witness, through work. Now, next Sunday, I'm going to start this series, God willing, and Jesus tarries His coming. I'm going to start a series entitled Every Member a Minister. And I think you're going to see where we're headed on this. It's going to be a very unique series. It's going to last 4 weeks. And on the last Sunday, the 31st, we're going to have our fellowship supper. Have our fellowship supper. And then, if our fellowship what? Lunch. Yeah. Our fellowship lunch, because supper is at night for some of you. Is that right? It doesn't matter. It's a cultural thing, I suppose. So we're going to... And then I'm going to invite you to stay just moments after, just for a few moments after the supper time, the lunch time, and go through what is called a spiritual gift inventory. I'm going to teach you about this. I'm going to use that in this series, so you'll have a little knowledge of what's coming. But what better way to be the minister that God has called you to be here at this dear fellowship and throughout your life? And doing that with your spiritual gift that God has given you. And you say, well, what is that? We're going to find out. And so I want you to be a part of that series. It's going to be a great, great time. Leadership team is going to meet just for a few moments right at the end of our service. And so Jack stands at the door as you will faithfully give on your way out. Let's stand together. Would you do that and have a word of prayer as we are dismissed into this brand new year? We're going to be 7 days older next Sunday when we get together. So let's see that our worship and that our witness and that our work pleases and brings us the favor of God. And Father, we thank You again. Thank You for bringing us here. I trust that these moments have been valuable, not because of what we have said, but for what You have done in our hearts. Many decisions were made in the hearts and the lives of these people, quietly, but yet with great passion and great commitment. And may it be, Father, that from this moment we leave this building to go out into a mission field. And I pray that they'll see Jesus in us. Why? Because we have surrendered to You. We thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen.